One of these days, I think I'll use my welcome as welcome, strangers. That is what we are in this world. Also, I hope you'll notice that the length of the sermon does not always get affected much by the length of our reading. Last week we read, I think, about 30 verses. Today we're going to read two. Same size sermon. So please read with me very briefly. First Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Dear people of God, I'm going to guess that most of you don't know who Horace Greeley is. Some of you might. Horace Greeley lived from 1811 to 1872. He was a very influential American journalist and newspaper editor and politician. Now, most of us would not ever have heard of him had he not coined the famous phrase, "Go West, young man." But he also made the following interesting comment in his autobiography. It is impossible to mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom. We've been looking at Peter's letter, his first letter. We've discussed this passage in the context of the whole previous section. But as I said, we're going to look a little closer at just two verses and certainly the principles in them. The principle, the same principle that Mr. Greeley explained in that quote. In our day, in our country and elsewhere, many slam or attack Christianity. I read recently that there have been more Christians killed for their faith in the past 2 years than the previous 30. So the attacks aren't just verbal attacks, they are physical, actual attacks in many cases. Today, if you proclaim marriage is for one man and one woman, you're considered homophobic. You're afraid of or hate gays and lesbians. If you proclaim that God created everything that is or ever was, you are closed-minded and hate science. If you are against legalizing prostitution, then you don't care about the rights of sex workers. If you believe terrorists are evil and not martyrs, you're closed-minded and don't understand or tolerate other religions. If you believe our country was founded on the Bible and Christian principles, you are a revisionist and don't understand true history. Now, you have already guessed that I could go on and on and on with a list like this. I could give many more examples if time allowed, but the point of these and many others, each one of these, if I say, if you proclaim, the examples I cited, you would be completely and totally and entirely correct. And yet, these criticisms, or worse, come and follow what I've described. These are just some of the ways that we could be considered aliens and strangers in the world. Speaking the truth is not always welcome. The truth of God's word, often not welcome. Knowing and professing the truth does not mean you will be accepted or loved or admired or even tolerated, even by those who want tolerance of everything except those who know and believe the truth of God's word. Peter uses a phrase in our NIV translation, translated as strangers and aliens. Some versions say sojourners. Some say strangers and pilgrims. The word being translated literally means a person who has a house in a city without being a citizen in that city and not having the rights of citizenship. That is the picture of what Christians are like on this earth. Pilgrims, traveling and staying for a time in a foreign land. That's the same word that was used in chapter 1, verse 17. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear that we talked about recently. Interestingly, it's also the same idea as the Old Testament word in Leviticus 11:44 and also 19:2 when God says, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. So if I were to, with a little bit tongue-in-cheek, greet you as strangers, you should say, yes, he's calling me holy. We're holy when we're strangers. We're separate from the world as God is holy and much greater than the world. The same God says in the Old Testament, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. And in verse 20, verse 7, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. No difference, because he is holy and he is the Lord our God. We are to be holy. It is as if there is a positive and negative way to say the same thing. Separate yourself from bad things and connect yourself to good things. Same idea, opposite ways to say it. Be a stranger in this world. Be holy in this world because your God is holy. These are the opposite sides of the same godly coin. Now, it might be safe to say that every one of us probably has a desire to fit in. We don't especially want to be seen as the one who's out of touch, out of the mainstream, the one who's closed-minded or irrelevant or intolerant or out of the loop. I believe that this is a major type of sinful desire that Peter is referring to in verse 11. Of course, it may refer to any sinful desire. I mean, that's a good example of how the Bible can say different levels of meaning in the same phrase. And I'm not saying that it is always evil to fit in or to want to fit in. The problem comes in if and when we are unwilling to speak or stand for the truth. That's where the problem is. Telling it like it is, telling someone the truth to their face, having appropriate discretion and discernment, these are all vitally important and a very delicate mix. You all know as well as I do that we are sometimes tempted to not say the thing that should be said, not tell the truth exactly in the situation where the truth is desperately needed. Of course, God forgives this and all sin, but he wants to sanctify us and help us grow in this and in every area of our lives as his servants, his ambassadors in this earth. One of the things that in life can make a good discussion difficult is when terms are redefined. When someone uses a term that you know, but they have a different meaning on that term. That makes clear communication very difficult. A simple example is Muslims use the word peace, the same word we use. We love peace, but their definition of peace is everyone agreeing with their religion or being killed. That's the Muslim idea of peace. We love, it's in some ways the opposite of peace. They justify terrorist attacks by promoting peace because they're destroying those who do not agree with them. Another example is the Mormons, which I've learned a lot about in reading my updates from my friend Pastor Mike Menning each week about his ministry. They redefine lots of terms we use in our church, but they mean different things by it. Which, by the way, makes it very difficult for a Mormon to be converted because they get confused about those definitions. The modern world's use of the term tolerance is like that. Jesus was pure, in the pure use of the word, very tolerant of sinful people. He was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was tolerant of them and of prostitutes and thieves and even demon-possessed people. But Jesus' tolerance was to put up with them in order to help them. And today's use of the same term means more like put up with them and accept and honor whatever they do. We need to see a very sharp distinction that Jesus did not honor what sinners do. He loved them and told them the truth about their sin and about his forgiveness. He did not let them continue happily in their sinfulness, not happily, but he did not let them continue in their sinfulness without approaching that and confronting that sinfulness. Meeting Jesus did not mean going on with what you want to do and expect him to baptize or bless it. It means and meant and still means being separate from worldly sinful ways and being holy, set apart for godly ways. I may have shared with you before, we had a visitor to our Guam Ministerial Association prayer meeting, weekly prayer meeting on Thursday, and he was a chaplain from the Australian Air Force, and I can't duplicate his Australian accent, but he had it. Everybody recognizes it. And our discussion was about our island legalizing same-sex marriage. And I don't remember what the question, but we were talking. He said, you know, we accept everyone who wants to come to our church, but we can't accept leaving them the way they are. We expect them to change when they encounter God, when they encounter the Christian church. I hope that's our attitude, by the way. If we have any same-sex couples visit our church, we should accept them, but not accept their behavior. You see, these few verses we're focusing on this morning are about God's grace coming to people. It is about God redeeming us from sin and sinfulness. God making it possible for us to abstain from sinful desires and to cling to what he teaches and what is good. God himself is with us in the church. God is using us to bring others he's chosen to him. When we go around the community, we bring God's grace with us, whether we like it or not. Whenever you wonder if you can defeat sin, whenever you wonder if you can abstain from sinful desires, know that you have the victor on and at your side. In every struggle with sin, God wins. When he wins, we win. Nowhere in this text does Peter imply that it's up to you, that you've got to act in a really good way. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you just have to try harder. God himself is living in you. God himself is doing this redeeming. Isn't it amazing how easy it is for us to think everything is about us? A well-known author says in the first chapter of his very famous book, "It's not about you." Then, in almost every chapter following, it seems to suggest it is about you. If you want to know, I'll tell you privately who it is. See, I think that's the subtle of all sins, the most subtle of all sins. Losing focus on God with us, God in us, God working in us to make us pure and holy and to make us citizens of his kingdom, living here until he takes us to our permanent home. A pretty well-known old song, I'm not going to sing it, but it goes, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." That's what Peter is describing for us. He's describing for us that when we live with God in us and when we let it show, people are going to recognize God. It really isn't about us. It is about God and God receiving honor and glory and praise. Of course, almost doesn't need to be said, but I'm going to go ahead and say, we're not perfect. Not yet. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we will 2 weeks from today, we look to him for nourishment and strength and forgiveness and righteousness and holy living. We expect him to bring it to us, or we grasp on to him to receive all these blessings. We must use the strengths and gifts and insights God gives us to cooperate with him in daily life. From our point of view, we must try to obey, try to abstain from sinful desires, try to live for Him, while at the same time letting Him live in us and rely on Him for everything we are and everything we have and everything we ever will be. Martin Luther summed this up well. Faith first receives from God, then love gives to our neighbor. We are disciples, Christ followers, with God shining in and through us. It's been said before, I have no idea who first said it. We should be bright, sparkling, shiny mirrors. So when people look at us, they see God's light shining. We should apply ourselves and trust God to apply Himself in us. We need to live with integrity, speak and act on the truth, positively walk and live among the pagans who do not know our loving and faithful God. And then do you know what happens? They will see us. I wish I could give you a great list of what you would and should do to live good lives among pagans. The ancient commentator Tertullian contrasts the early Christians and the pagans. He said they delighted in the bloody gladiator spectacles of the Romans, while the Christians were disciplined or excommunicated if they went to those evil activities. During his time in the early church, no Christian was ever found in church and in prison for crime, only for their faith. The heathen excluded slaves from some of their religious services, whereas Christians had slaves in their leadership. Slavery silently and gradually disappeared by the power of the Christian rule of love. As Matthew said, or Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, "So in everything you do, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." In early days, when the pagans deserted their nearest relatives during a plague, Christians came to those relatives and ministered to them. Many Christians died from treating ill people. But the church grew amazingly because of that self-sacrificing love that Christians practiced in their culture. When the Gentiles left their dead unburied after a battle, and when they cast their wounded into the streets, Christian disciples went to relieve the suffering and bury the dead. So you know what? I want you to help me, and I want all of us to help each other to act differently. Act in ways that give glory to God in everything that we do. Act as Christ would, and do in the culture and situations He's placed us in what He would do. God wants your and my good lives to shake up this world. God is saving some people by them watching us. I'm not trying to put any pressure on, but that's how it works. People are going to watch us and then look to the God who we love and serve. That's redemption through holy living. So unbelievers will see us, as we said. They may ridicule us, they may accuse us, they may do any of a wide variety of things to disrespect us, but they will see us and know the truth, at least at some level. Even if they reject the truth, they'll recognize it for what it is. They will see Jesus in us on closer inspection. You see, Horace Greeley knew the Word of God. He knew Galatians 5:1, what it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Now, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces reflect God's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I think it's up there, yes. I can't see it on that screen for some reason. But that is 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. You see, Paul, like Peter, who we've been studying, connects God shining in us to His glory. God's glory is reflecting off of us to let others see. We've seen Paul's writings thoroughly agree with Peter in this. They had some disagreements, but they patched them up and went on serving the Lord. But in this, they completely agree because they're telling us what Jesus told us. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Each of these is the truth of God's word, telling us to give ourselves, our whole lives to God. Obey Him and serve Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength for His honor and glory. Our class, in high school class this morning, went through and reminded each other, we are made in His likeness. So sometimes when they see us, they see the likeness of God. Praise the Lord for all He does for and in and through us when we obey Him. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great blessing that you help us to live right and to stay away from sinfulness. We know we're not perfect yet, but Lord, we also know that you're at work within us. You're helping us to reflect your glory, to reflect your light, and to reflect your love. Strengthen and improve us in this, Heavenly Father. We do thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.